Love to give out Bibles here so you can follow along with us. And this morning, this is probably a big surprise as well. We're going to actually begin the Christmas story. So we are in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, which is truth. Thank you for the real Christmas story. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, whose name means Jehovah is salvation, who will save his people from their sins. And so this morning with open Bibles and open hearts, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. Your word is truth. It's a truth that sets us free. And even in a world that's filled with half-truths and fake news and all these other things we have to sift through, thank you, God, that when we open your word, every cross T, every dotted I, every word is given by the inspiration of God, and it is your truth. And so this morning, Lord, as we sit at your feet, I pray that you would speak to us through your word, encourage us, challenge us, change us, conform us into the image of your Son, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When we say it's a beginning to look a lot like Christmas, oftentimes we think because of the reds and the greens and all these other things. But you know, when we look at the first Christmas, it was nothing like that. Actually, the Coachella Valley looks more like the first Christmas than any other place on the planet other than Israel. Because the first Christmas was in the desert. I love to go up 74 at the lookout there and look over the valley. It reminds Tina and I a lot of Israel when we visited there. Chocolate mountains and even the Salton Sea looks like the Dead Sea in Israel. And it's just a wonderful place, I think, to celebrate Christmas. And so this morning we're going to begin the Christmas story for about the next five or six teachings. And I think it's important that we come back to square one, that we know truly what we're celebrating. And right off the bat, here we are in the Gospel of Luke, St. Luke. We can look in our Bibles and find St. Matthew, St. Mark, St. Luke, and St. John, but I don't find St. Nicholas. What's wrong with this picture? It's not about a reindeer, it's about a lamb. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And that's why I think it's so, so important to get back to square one and realize that we have access to the greatest gift of all, God's Son. That's what Christmas is all about. It doesn't become a gift until people receive a gift. All the retailers around here have stores filled with things, which eventually, in a lot of cases, become gifts. But it doesn't become a gift until it's received by the person that that gift is intended for. And it's the same way with Jesus Christ. You can know of him, but you can't know him until you receive God's incredible gift of salvation through his Son. And that's why there's this big smoke screen. And every year, of course, people think I'm bashing Santa and Rudolph and Frosty. And I don't mind doing it. Because it is just a smoke screen to keep people from the true meaning of Christmas. Isn't it amazing? Even the fat guy in a suit, the red suit with the white beard, they say that he can see you when you're sleeping, knows when you're awake, knows that if you've been bad or good. That makes him omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. And there's only one person that fits that description. And that's Almighty God, God's Son. He does see us when we're sleeping. He knows when we're awake. He knows everything about you, number of hairs on your head, number of beats of your heart. He knows everything, and that's what blows me away, is that he would still love me, even though he knows everything about me. And so this morning, we're going to look at the good news, which is what gospel means. It is good news. Good news for God lovers. And we're going to see what that means as we look at the first section of Luke chapter 1. A little bit of an introduction. I think it's important to see what is really incredible about this book. I know I say that about all 66 of them in the Bible, but every one of them is my favorite book because it's God's love letter to us. Genesis to Revelation, 66 books, God speaking to us. And the Gospel of Luke was penned by one who was referred to as, by the Apostle Paul, as the beloved physician. His name is Dr. Luke. He's the beloved physician. He traveled with the Apostle Paul. The Gospel of Luke is the first of the two books that were written by Luke. The other one, of course, being the book of Acts, which means that Luke was the author of more than one-fourth of the New Testament. A lot of people don't know that. So often we see Paul and we read the epistles and we think, well, maybe Paul wrote most of the New Testament, but Luke actually wrote more than Paul did. Luke presents in his writings the most comprehensive New Testament account of the history of redemption. The redemption of mankind means that we can be redeemed, we can be forgiven, we can be saved by Almighty God. That's what Christmas is all about. It's all about redemption. I remember before I got saved, I was celebrating Xmas because Christ wasn't part of the celebration. And when he became my Lord and Savior, it became Christmas. And I remember the first Christmas in our home. Tina and I were singing Christmas carols. And I had no idea what I was singing prior to knowing him. Let every heart prepare him room. All of those years I sang that and had no idea that I needed to prepare room in my heart for Jesus Christ. In order to receive that gift, we have to be open as the recipient to invite him in. And my life has not been the same since. And I'm sure the same is true for every one of you here that know Christ. Both books, as we will see here, were addressed to the same person, Theophilus. I love what Mike McIntosh says. God even writes his word to even the awfulest of us. But actually, Theophilus means God lover. It means lover of God. That's where the title came from, Good News for God Lovers. And that's good news for us, isn't it, as God lovers. When you take the word gospel, which means good news, and apply it to the recipient, you have good news for God lovers. We have a whole room full of God lovers here this morning. And this is one story that never gets old, does it? This is good news. And so here we see Dr. Luke, a physician, the beloved physician, is the one that penned the incredible Christmas story. Physicians are known for being precise and accurate. My wife Tina worked in the medical field for 30 years. And the doctors that she worked for were both believers. And they would chart everything. And it's almost as though we're reading Dr. Luke's charts here, given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They carefully research all things. They know the exact truth about all things in order to treat people. And this is evident here this morning by Dr. Luke's introduction. Let's see what he has in the first four verses. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, Dr. Luke writes, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account. Most excellent Theophilus, lover of God, God lover, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Don't you love that introduction? Everything is precise. Everything is exact. Everything is perfect. Why? Because it's given by the inspiration of God. Every word, every yacht, as our friends upstairs would say, every tittle is given by the inspiration of God. And so here we see Luke as is seen in his bedside manner, if you would, in making a comparison in his writings. He's extremely sensitive to the outcasts of Jewish society. Isn't it wonderful that this book, this incredible book, is not written to perfect people? Why? Because then there would be no recipients. We are all imperfect. We all have flaws. We all have zits. We all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But this is good news for us because it's a story and it's a book about the redemption of God for mankind. But Luke is writing, if you've read through the Gospel of Luke, he writes to Gentiles who are non-Jews. He writes to Samaritans who Jews had no dealings with. He writes to prostitutes, to tax collectors. I know you can't believe that one, but he actually writes to tax collectors. And he writes to lepers, those crippled by all sorts of disease. He writes to sinners. And what does he write to them? How God offers repentant sinners complete forgiveness. That's a wonderful thing about this time of the year. It's a time of forgiveness. That's what Christmas is all about. First of all, being forgiven, and also forgiving others. I would encourage you, if you have aught against anyone, get right with them this season. Ryan mentioned makeup in his announcements. It's time for Christians to make up with those that we have aught against. Why do I say that? Because following the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's Gospel, it says that the Lord will forgive us our sins if we forgive others. But if we don't forgive others, he won't forgive us for our sins. Who do we think we are as being recipients of forgiveness from God and holding something against someone else? As we will see here in our text this morning, and I'll get there, Luke will record two miraculous births. The first, of course, will be to a woman that's 90-plus years old who was barren. Her name is Elizabeth. That was my mother's name. The second, to a young woman who was chosen to bear the Son of God, a virgin, and she would bear the Savior of the world. What an incredible chapter this is. Imagine, you know, Elizabeth had to be the talk of the bridge club, showing up with her maternity smock on at 90 years old. We kind of chuckle about that, but it wasn't so funny for Mary, because she came up pregnant without a husband, and she was the talk of the town, actually, all the way to the cross. She was mocked, she was ridiculed, labeled as a fornicator. And so here we see an orderly narrative in the first four verses. Luke says, that which has been fulfilled. There were eyewitnesses and ministers. Luke had a perfect understanding, writing to us or charting an orderly account. And how often as a Christian have you heard people talk about the Bible? They say, oh, there's mistakes in that book. And I always hand them the book and go, show me one. I could not teach this book if there was one flaw in it. It's absolutely 100% perfect. Prove me wrong. It's God's word. And it's that we may know for certain these things, all of you God lovers. So, is it by coincidence that God would have a physician, a beloved physician, write about the virgin birth? Isn't that amazing? I wonder how many doctors today would say that it is possible to be a virgin and conceive. Well, God removes any excuse. He removes anything that would hinder, because this is a perfect account written by Dr. Luke, who is a believer, on how Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, the Virgin Mary. Joseph was not his father. The Bible doesn't say ever that Joseph was Jesus' father, but it does refer to Joseph as Mary's husband, and there's a difference there. Jesus Christ was virgin born. And let me say this, I'm very much offended by some churches in this nation today, some of them mega churches that say that the virgin birth is not important. That guy needs to get out of the pulpit. I'm not going to name his name, but he's also the one that says, we don't need the Old Testament any longer. Let's unhitch from the Old Testament. That's a false teacher. That's a false prophet. I always, no matter how many years I've been teaching this incredible book, I always step up into this pulpit with fear and trembling. Why? Because I want to hear God one day say, this is God and I approve of this message. And we're not talking politics here, my friend. This is his word. We don't tamper with it. We cut and paste. We teach it just like it is. Why? Because anybody that doesn't teach the whole Bible does people a disservice. It's the truth that sets people free. Why would you want to give them anything but the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit? And so before he does, Dr. Luke begins his account with the announcement of our first miracle, birth this morning. The forerunner, the one that would prepare the way of the Lord, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. His name, of course, is John the Baptist. What an incredible guy John was. And he will fulfill Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He's the one that's coming to make straight the way of the Lord. His first sermon, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus' first sermon, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you know what? To this very day, the kingdom of heaven is at hand for you that have never received that precious gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so here, we're going to see the parents, first of all, of John the Baptist, one by the name of Zacharias, whose name means the Lord remembers, and Elizabeth, whose name means God is my oath or God is my promise. And isn't it amazing, as we'll see again here, how God uses the most unlikely people to accomplish his purpose. And in verse 5, Israel is in the midst of spiritual darkness. It's been 400 years of silence. A lot of people don't know that. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there were 400 years of silence to Israel. Israel sunk deeper and deeper into apostasy, further and further from God. And God had not communicated with his people through a prophet or a revelation or a miracle for 400 years. Isn't that amazing? And all of a sudden, there's a breakthrough. All of a sudden, there's an angel that comes from God to announce to Zacharias and Elizabeth that they're going to have a baby boy. And they didn't have to have a gender reveal party. We won't go into that one today. That God would send a messenger as the forerunner. God's incredible plan begins here this morning. This is the beginning of Christmas coming. Emmanuel, God with us. And so now after 400 years of silence, God's plan begins. Look at verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And so right off the bat, we see that they're from fine stock. Zacharias was a priest. Elizabeth was a godly woman. How do I know that? Well, look at what Luke continues to write. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. What a testimony that is. That should be said of every one of you who proclaim to be a Christian, to know the Lord. Because if you know the Lord, you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and God gives us the ability to understand his word and to memorize his word and to walk out his word. That's why J. Vernon McGee says his book is wrapped in leather so we can walk it out. This is not just another Bible study here this morning. We're here gathered, sitting at the feet of the Lord with his word open so that God can change us and make us and mold us in the image of his Son. None of us are perfect, but we all are under construction. We should be more and more conformed in the image of the Lord every day. And notice it says they were both righteous before God. They weren't self-righteous. I have a problem with self-righteous people. Holier than thou. We're to be righteous before God. Why? Because God sees everything. He knows the real you. He knows the real me. He knows the fakes, the phonies, and the knockoffs. He knows that the world is filled with believers, unbelievers, and make-believers. Make-believers are the self-righteous, phony folks. God wants us to be righteous before him. How does that happen? First of all, by receiving forgiveness, having all of our sins forgiven, past, present, future, walking in obedience to him, knowing his word, loving one another, loving our neighbors, loving our enemies, all these wonderful things that come with the package that the Lord gives us when he comes into our hearts as our personal Lord and Savior. It's the one and only Christmas gift where one size fits all. It fits right here in your heart. God's Son, Jesus Christ, the greatest gift of all. I've never yet met a person that has received that gift and the next day has gone and waited in an exchange line. There's no way, Jose, that I would ever, ever want to give up this incredible gift from God of a personal relationship with his son. So be righteous before God. Don't be self-righteous amongst your relatives. And by the way, just a little footnote, you've got some parties coming up with your relatives, in-laws and outlaws. Don't be a phony. Don't be a hypocrite. Be you. You know, I think that's important. And it is amazing how over the years, Tina and I have been believers for 36 years, that we have parties and we don't avoid the places where our unsaved loved ones are partying and stuff. The Bible says such were some of you. And that used to be me. I was the worst of the worst. And after we got saved, every time we were at a holiday gathering, guess what? Somebody would sneak aside and meet me in the kitchen and ask me some questions. What happened to you? You know? It was pretty evident. And it's an open door to just share what Christmas is all about, what Jesus Christ can do in anyone's life. Anyone. And he wants to make us all righteous before him. They were walking in all the commandments, meaning that they obeyed God's word. And they were blameless. That's the good news. But now for the bad news. Verse 7. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. The original language means that she was dried up. She could not conceive. There were two strikes against her. Number one, being barren. And number two, she was well advanced in years. Too old to have children now, according to human standards and human thinking. So it was that while he, Zacharias, was serving as priest before God, in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now we read this, and oftentimes as believers we skip over it because we don't fully comprehend what this means. But for a priest to go and to burn incense in front of the veil of the Holy of Holies was a once-in-a-lifetime event. Once-in-a-lifetime. Why? Because according to his tribe, if you would, of priests, there were over 20,000 of them. So the odds were 20,000 to 1 that you would get to go and burn incense. And lo and behold, and it's not by coincidence, because God even controls the lots that are cast, the Bible says. And here we go. It's Zacharias' turn to go in and to burn the incense outside of the Holy of Holies. Incense always symbolized prayer and repentance before Almighty God. So what a tremendous honor. The lot fell on him, and he went into the temple of the Lord. Notice it says, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. No doubt. Zacharias probably thinking, what did I do? Now, there are some Bible commentators I've heard that said before the priest went into the Holy of Holies, they would have a rope around their leg, just in case there was sin in their life, and they were struck dead, so the people could pull them out with this rope. Imagine. And so here he is, and this angel appears to him, and he's troubled. And fear fell upon him. Even though, as we saw back in verse 6, he was righteous, walked in all the commandments, and blameless, he still had fear. He was still troubled. Don't you feel the same way as Christians sometimes? I do. I still mess up. I still make mistakes. I still sin constantly every day. I wonder, Lord, am I ever going to get over this? Well, when I take my last breath here on earth and my first breath in heaven, then it'll be all put away. But we all struggle with sin, every one of us, while we're here. Troubled, fearful. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias. For your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Your prayer is heard? Think about it. When do you suppose his prayer was heard? I don't think in their 90s that Zacharias and Elizabeth were still praying for a baby. I honestly believe that God hears our first prayer. He really does. It doesn't mean he's like a genie and he answers every prayer immediately. That's why Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, we're to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Keep praying. Keep pressing on. Some prayers God answers immediately. Sometimes yes, sometimes no, sometimes wait. But I really truly believe that God answers every prayer, every single prayer. And I wonder, you know, if he remembered what his name meant. You remember what I said Zacharias' name meant? The Lord remembers. And he did remember. He didn't forget. Even his first prayer. And think about what the Bible says, that God has every one of our prayers in golden bowls in heaven. None of them goes unanswered. None of them go unheard. And sometimes we just think, oh, God didn't hear me. He forgot. God's not going to answer. Whatever it might be. Keep praying. Keep talking to God. That's what prayer is, talking, having communication with your Heavenly Father. Your prayer is heard. The next time you pray, remember that God's listening. Because the Bible also says that when we pray, that God's ear is attentive to the prayers of his people. Even in those times we don't know what to pray. Sometimes just groaning. You ever been so stressed out or have something happen in your life that you just don't know how to pray? God knows your heart. And the Bible also says that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, and also that the person of the Holy Spirit is also making intercession through groanings. So we've got all the bases covered. What are you praying for today? I know a lot of you, as parents, as grandparents, husbands, wives, a lot of you have burdened hearts, broken hearts over what's going on in your family or in your own personal life, whatever it might be. Keep praying, keep pressing on. God hears your prayers. God hears your prayers. Here's proof right here this morning. And you shall call his name John. John means the Lord is gracious. Isn't the Lord gracious? He really is. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. I'd say God's pretty gracious. Anybody here want what you deserve? I don't see any hands going up. You know? Uh-uh. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. So they're going to give him a son. He even gives him the name of John. And you will have joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth. Many will be shocked, especially over at the Bridge Club. Old Zachy, you know, can you see old Zachy passing out bubblegum cigars? It's a boy, you know. Over at the senior center. God's got a tremendous sense of humor. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And again, where is it important to be great, folks? You can never please people. You can never please everybody. Impossible. But you can always please God. Always do what's right. Always please God. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. That's the only really great place that matters, is to be great in the sight of the Lord. And shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. The Bible says very clearly, to be not drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. A lot of people have a hard time with that when I talk about drinking. The Bible talks about drunkards not inheriting the kingdom of God. Very clear. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Read Galatians chapter 5. Drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a gateway drug that leads to other things. I know personally. I can remember the first drink I ever had. I also remember the last drink I ever had 36 years ago at my father-in-law's house. After I accepted Christ, I took one drink of a Coors Light and I put it on the windowsill at his house, and it was 36 years ago. Jesus Christ set me free. I went from Rocky Mountain spring water to the living water that comes from the throne room of grace, and I've never been thirsty since. But a lot of people say, well, Jesus drank wine. I agree, he drank wine. But he also said at the communion table that he would not drink of the fruit of the vine till heaven. Well, if you want to be like Jesus, wait till we get to the wedding supper of the Lamb. There'll be no chance of getting drunk. There's two types of wine in Israel. I think it's important to tell you what they are. One is Yayin, and one is spelled T-I-R-O-S-H, Tirosh. Yayin is wine that is grape juice that is used like we drink Welch's, communion, whatever it might be. And the other one, the Tirosh, is the one that is fermented, and they would mix it with 30 parts water to one part wine so that they would not get drunk. But today, mankind has to upgrade everything, don't they? To whiskey. Now, you know, I'm a baseball fan. Used to be just beer commercials. Now it's everybody drinking whiskey on the rocks. And Ronrico 151 proof. I mean, man, people just want to get plowed. I'll move on. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the bottom line. Even from his mother's womb, it says. Meaning that, yes, God believes in pro-life. Birth begins at conception. And John will be filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. I encourage you young pregnant mothers, lay your hands on your belly and pray for that little baby. It's a life. It's a gift from God. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers of the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What a ministry John had. And it was no frills. He didn't have a personal $45 million jet to fly around in. He didn't have three-piece suits and alligator shoes. John wore camel's hair. He was a wild, hairy guy like Elijah. And he ate wild locusts. Locust breath, grasshopper breath. But he was a powerful preacher. Jesus himself said of John that there was no man born of woman that would be greater than John the Baptist. And then he goes on to say that you will do greater things. Because God has given us his word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we also can turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and back. Again, reconciliation. That's what God wants in every family, in every relationship. He wants reconciliation. And most of all, he wants us to be reconciled unto him. That's why he sent his son. That's what Christmas is all about. So here's a guy that went and preached in the power of Elijah. Elijah was fearless. He was faithful. He was a powerful preacher. Verse 19. And Zechariah said to the angel, how can I know this? For I am a viejo, if you're Spanish. I'm an old man. And my wife, look how kind he is to his wife, though. He doesn't say, that's my old lady. He's a wise man, isn't he? Yeah, no lumps on Zechariah's head. He said, my wife is well advanced in years. Guys, there's wisdom in that one. Oh yeah, my beloved bride. Tina's upstairs, so I can go with that one. But here he is, and the sad thing about it is he does what we often do. God wants to do something in your life, and the first place we look is at ourself. You want to get defeated? You want to go with prayers that are unanswered? Look at yourself. Well, I can't do this, or I can't do that. And that's what happens. We look at ourselves, and that's what this viejo did. He said, I'm an old man, I'm a viejo, and my wife, she's just well advanced in years. Don't look at yourself. Every person in this room as a believer has a calling on their life. It can be a number of different things. Not everybody's called to be a pastor, teacher, evangelist, but you know what? We are all called to be ministers, small m. A minister means to be a servant. And there isn't a person in this room that can't serve somebody else. Jesus said, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. We all have the ability to minister to hurting people. And would you say there's a few of them around us these days? God wants us to minister to hurting people. And there's no greater blessing as a Christian than to minister to someone else that's hurting. I would much rather give to somebody else hurting than to receive something for myself. I don't need anything. I too am a viejo. You get to be my age, you don't need a whole lot. Seriously, you know, you laugh. When you're young, you want everything. When you get older, you're content. You're going, yeah, now I understand what Paul meant when he said, I'm able to be content in all things. Are you a content Christian? I hope so. Because he provides all of our needs according to his riches in glory. I'm an old man. Where do you look when God wants to do something in your life? I have in my Bible here a note that says, this is the thief of unbelief. Unbelief will rip you off. Believe God at his word. That doesn't mean we name it and claim it and all this other stuff, but believe God at his word. That he is able to take an old man and an old woman. He's able to take a virgin. He's able to do all of these. Look at this incredible book, what God has done. Does God still do miracles today? I'm looking at a bunch of them. You are a miracle. You're a miracle. If you have a relationship with Christ, to me, the greatest miracle is a converted life. We got testimonies in this room that would curl your hair. You never know who you're sitting next to in this church, you know? But that's what's cool about it. The born-again little rascals, you know? Here we are, the little rascals. You younger people have to Google that one. But here, Zacharias, even though he was righteous and walking in all the commandments and blameless before the Lord, here comes the thief of unbelief. And it's going to cost him because he won't be able to speak. He'll be mute until John is born. And you know what happens with the thief of unbelief in our own personal lives? Oftentimes we don't speak about the Lord because we don't really believe what his word says. Or you think, well, they don't want to hear this, or, you know, I don't want to offend anybody. We don't talk about politics and religion. That's bogus. You can't have good politics without Jesus Christ. God created us for a theocracy, to be governed by God. And if we had more Bible-believing Christians in politics today, things would be a lot different, believe me. I'll move on that one too. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel. We even get the angel's name. This is Gabriel that we see 750 years prior in the book of Daniel, chapter 8 and 9. And he hasn't aged a bit. He's outside of age and time. He's an angel. One day you and I will be outside of age and outside of time. Ladies, no more Nivea products. You know, you won't need all that wrinkle stuff. Same with you guys. No more, you know, hair dye and all that other stuff. I'll move along on that one too. Well, Paul said I die daily. I am Gabriel who stands in the... You guys are slow this morning. I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of the Lord and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place because you did not believe my words. You see the thief of unbelief here? Which will be fulfilled in their own time. God's still going to accomplish his plan, whether Zacharias believes it or not. And the people waited for Zacharias, and they marveled. Why? Because it only took a short time to light the incense inside the Holy of Holies, and he'd been in there a while now, conversing with Gabriel, and the people get a little concerned. Maybe we should tug on the rope. And the people waited for Zacharias, and they marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, where he beckoned them to them and remained speechless. And so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Here he comes. Box of seized candy, roses. Singing, I'm in the mood for love, right? Woohoo, here comes Zacchaeus. You think I'm kidding? Look at verse 24. Now after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And she hid herself 5 months. And keep in mind, right, who's writing this? Dr. Luke. Yeah, the beloved obstetrician now. She hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. Isn't it amazing? Even at 90-some years old, she's now pregnant, probably embarrassed, but she felt that God, even at 90 years of age, took away her reproach. What was the reproach? There was reproach that came against a woman in those days for not being able to bear a child. And you know how judgmental people are, the wagging tongues and the gossips. Oh, there must be some secret sin in Elizabeth and Zacharias' life. Maybe they're not holier than thou. You see how people are? And now God removes her reproach. And guess what? God still does the same thing today. It doesn't matter how old you are. God wants to remove the reproach in your life. He wants to forgive you. He wants to cleanse you, wash you, remove all of your sins, past, present, future, fill you with the Holy Spirit, give you joy. But you must have his Christmas presence. P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. It's not presence under the tree. It's the presence of God in your own personal life. That's Christmas presence. Now the scene changes. Isn't it wonderful, though, what happened with this incredible couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth? Now the scene changes. In the sixth month of what? Of Elizabeth's pregnancy. The angel Gabriel, he's a busy guy. He was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin who is betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Now, this blows me away, too, that of all the places that God would choose to send his son, he chooses one of the worst towns in Israel, Nazareth. Nazareth was known for drunkards and prostitution and debauchery of all sorts. As a matter of fact, it has been said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Yes, God's only begotten son, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Notice again, Dr. Luke, twice he mentions that Mary was a virgin. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. Notice they were engaged. They did not have premarital sex. In those days, when one had premarital sex, the couple was taken outside the city gates and they were stoned to death. God warns about fornication. Sex outside of marriage. Very clear. But again, because society promotes something, for some reason people think that God changes his mind on sin when man changes the laws. Whatever they may be. I don't have to lay out a list to you, but for some reason all it takes is for you to put recreational in front of it, then people think God approves of it. I got news for you. And so here is Mary and Joseph in Nazareth. Joseph was of the house of David. Why did Luke include that? Because the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, was prophesied. He would have to come through the house of David, the root of Jesse. He would be the lion of the tribe of Judah. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you. Does it say above women? Why do certain denominations teach that Mary was above women? That's not what the Bible says. Mary was a precious saint that was used by God as a vessel. She is not to be worshipped. She is not to be prayed to. As a matter of fact, she herself calls the Lord her Savior. Why does one need a Savior? Because we are sinners. We have to be very, very careful with our doctrine. That's why it's important to go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. I want to know the truth, nothing but the truth, the whole truth, so help me God. And that's why we see here that it says, the angel himself said, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. Why? Because for centuries, The Jewish women, young ladies that read what Isaiah said, that the Messiah would be born of a virgin, they would hope that they would be the one that God would use as a vessel to bring his son into this world. And now we see that God has chosen Mary, highly favored one. The Lord is with her. But when she saw him, and look at this, she was troubled at his saying, concerning what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. Notice this time it's a capital S because it's a reference to the Son of God. And his name shall be called, and shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. So just his very name shows who he is and why he came. Yeshua in Hebrew. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Now, in Matthew's gospel, Matthew is a Jew writing to the Jews about the Jewish Messiah. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, and I often ask people, if you had to come up with one verse that would tell us what Christmas is all about, what verse would you give us? What verse would you quote? And to me, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 is the verse because it says, the true meaning of Christmas is that he shall save his people from their sins. That is what Christmas is all about. He shall save his people from their sins. How do we get off track? How do we get to where we are today? I do a little Devo on Facebook called Face in the Book. And I wrote about Christmas the other day. And how it saddens my heart and it saddens the heart of God with what America has done with the Christmas story. We call ourselves a Christian nation, one nation under God. God bless America. But we've gotten away from the manufacturer's handbook. We've gotten away from, I call it, Emmanuel's manual. We need to know the true meaning of Christmas, that he shall save his people from their sins. That's what Christmas is all about. Don't get me wrong, we have a Christmas tree in our house. But it just reminds me of the ultimate tree, the tree that Jesus Christ hung on for my sins and for the sins of the whole world. I think it's important to know and to recognize what Christmas is truly all about. Why? Because we are getting close to the return of Jesus Christ for his church. The next prophecy to be fulfilled in the church is the rapture of the church. When the trump of God will sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will meet the Lord in the air. That is the next event in the church. And all of the things that Jesus said would be going on are happening right now in our world today. They've got the mark of the beast, the chip, earthquakes in diverse places. Ask those in Alaska if they've seen any earthquakes lately. We've seen all sorts of things going on right now that are speaking to us and saying, get ready for the return of the Lord. And so here we see the greatest, I think, evidence of who Jesus Christ is and what Christmas is all about. The first thing we open on Christmas morning in my house, the Bible. Even though my kids have heard it for 36 years, we read it. It's the first thing we open, the Christmas story, the true Christmas story. And over on one of our, this is kind of humorous, over on one of our tables with the little decorations, we got Charlie Brown with a little shepherd's thing on. And guess what? You press the button and he quotes scripture of the true meaning of Christmas. Yeah. Even a little Charlie Brown knows what Christmas is all about. But other people, they're kind of looking at it, kind of goofy. Anyway. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? She was a virgin. She had no sexual relationship with Joseph or a man. And the angel, this is the answer, answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. And therefore also that Holy One which is to be born will be called the Son of God. Over and over, if you've been in this church any length of time, you hear me talk about prophecy, 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 prophecy. When Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, he had fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies. Over 300. And here, with what the angel says, he will fulfill Isaiah 7:14, which was written 750 years prior to this even taking place. But yet people still don't believe. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month of her who was called barren. And so Isaiah 7:14 is fulfilled. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the world will be on his shoulders. Amazing, but yet people still don't believe. Notice, I love this, and I've got this highlighted in blue. I've got it circled. I've got it underlined. I've got stars. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Do you believe that? Do you really believe? Come on. You guys really believe that? With God, nothing is impossible? Absolutely. I believe with all of my heart. Nothing. How much is nothing? Nothing. With God, nothing is impossible. I can tell you one thing that's impossible for God. Uh-oh, here he goes. Where are you going with this one, Pastor Joe? I can tell you one thing that's impossible with God. To ever break a promise or to lie. He cannot do that. That is impossible for God. But when it comes to the miraculous things that God wants to do for you and for me, and for our friends and relatives and loved ones, for our nation, if we would turn back to God. I hear God bless America all the time, but it's about time America went back and blessed God. For with God, nothing is impossible. Do you believe that? I believe it with all of my heart. And Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Wait a minute here, Mary. Maidservant? You know what maidservant means there in the original Greek language? Doulai is the term. It is the lowest form of a female servant. That's her estimation of herself. You know what doulos is? That's for us guys. That's what we're supposed to be as Christian men. We're supposed to be the lowest form of a servant. Why? Because in order to emulate Jesus Christ, we got to be like he was. And he was the lowest form of servant that ever walked this planet, ever. And we're to emulate him. Because the Bible says the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. You want to be like Christ? Be a servant. Be a doulos. Be a doulai. There's no better place to be, is there? Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. You see the difference between her and Zechariah? Zechariah didn't believe, but she believed the Lord. Okay, let it be to me according to your word. And that's exactly what happened. Tune in next week for the rest of the Christmas story. As we close here this morning, we're going to partake of the cup and the bread. We do communion the first Sunday of the month. And what a great time, what a great text to be in to do communion. Why? Because what is communion all about? It's not about religion. It's not about repetition. It's about remembering.